Notice what it says with me in verse 10. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I sent the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Discouragement is one of Satan's greatest tools. Now, Satan has many different tools that he uses in his arsenal. But you can be sure that whenever, again, you step out to do a work for the Lord, he's going to pull everything out. And he's going to find what works, and whatever works, he's going to stick to. And again, now we come to a place in the story of Nehemiah where now the enemy is going to use discouragement. You see, he tried to mock them. He tried to tell them that it couldn't be done. He tried to keep them from even starting. But once they started, now he says, you know what? Maybe I can now neutralize them by discouragement. You know, the same is true for the believer. You see, once you give your life to the Lord, he's lost you. Now you belong to the Lord. He realizes, I've lost the battle. You're a Christian now. There's nothing I can do about it. However, you may be the Lord's, but now I can neutralize you through different means. One of the means is discouragement. And so this morning, maybe right now, even you're sitting here going, I can't believe it. That's exactly where I am today. The enemy is trying to neutralize me by discouragement. You see, a Christian is bad enough to the enemy, but a Christian that's trusting in God and moving forward is even worse. So if the enemy can discourage and tear you down, he's going to do it. Now, as I said, one of his greatest tools is discouragement. Why? Note this. It's the only tool in Satan's toolbox that he simply introduces it and we do the rest. Isn't that amazing? All Satan has to do is begin to plant discouraging seeds in the heart, and we beat ourselves up from there, don't we? It's kind of like, you know what? Somebody walk over and give us the gloves and we start punching ourselves. That's about the sense that it makes. But that's exactly what the enemy does. He goes over and says, you know, you can't do this. And then we walk around agreeing with him, saying, you're right, it can't be done. And we beat ourselves to death. That is exactly what the children of Israel are facing today. Now, throughout history, Satan has successfully used discouragement. In some of our lives in this room, he successfully used discouragement. And as I said today, he may be using it right now successfully, but the Lord wants you to be free from that. He wants you to be able to walk on from that. But think about even the children of Israel. In Numbers 13, remember, they came out of Egypt and they were into the wilderness. God gave them a promise. God said, I am bringing you out of Egypt, out of the world, if you will, a type of the world. I am taking you to a new life. I'm taking you to a new walk in me. Trust in me and I'll do it. But you remember what happened there in the scene. They got 12 spies together. Or rather, the spies they got together. They sent the spies in to go and spy out the land and to find out whether or not that they could conquer or not. And again, that wasn't their initial thought, whether we can conquer. They were just going to go see what they were up against. Well, remember what happened. The spies went into the land and they began to doubt the Lord. They went and they saw that the land was great, but they also saw the obstacles in the way. They came back. You know the story. They came back and they told all the children of Israel, the land is truly great, the way the Lord said. In other words, this is awesome. The things that God has said he will do, this is very exciting. However, the giants are in the land. You know, the Jews were not big people. And so there were a lot of large people there in the land, and they said, these guys are huge. We can't defeat them in battle. There's all these different obstacles. There's nothing we can do. And they discourage the people. The people begin to believe them and say, oh, no, you know, you're right. This is too big for us to do. There were only two guys that stood up and said, wait a minute, guys. It was Joshua and Caleb. Remember, they said, listen, we're not going to be the ones that are going to need help. They are. You've got to remember, God's on our side. God is the one that told us to do this. This is not something we're doing by man. This is not something we're doing in our flesh. Were it, well, it would fail, but it's not. It's of the Lord. So therefore, God's going to get the victory. And so they're trying to encourage, and the people wouldn't believe it. You know, discouragement is a lot easier to believe than encouragement, isn't it? What is it about us? Think about this. You're with me on this. Unless you're just always that positive type person. When there's two possible scenarios, why do we go to the worst one? You ever wonder that? Well, this could happen, but it could end up being this. Well, we're still back here on this, all down. Saying, probably, though, this one will happen. God says, no. When I said I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. You need to learn to trust me, and you need to move forward in that. And God has to take us through those lessons. God is now going to take the children of Israel through a lesson they had to learn, and that is the enemy is going to use discouragement. But if we make a stand in the Lord, God will always get the victory. Now, note this. This is interesting. Now, because the children of Israel did not believe the Lord, what happened? They wandered for another 38 years. A total of 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't believe the Lord. And guys, this is a warning and a caution for us as believers. And that is this. When God gives promises in His Word, we can stand on those promises. Although there may be times of discouragement, although there may be setbacks, if you will, if we stand on God's Word, His promises are true. But if we don't believe His promises, guys, we can forfeit some of those promises. If we allow the enemy to convince us that the giants are too big, God will let us wander in the wilderness. We saw that with the children of Israel. He made a promise, I'll take you into the land if you believe me, if you believe my word. But if you don't, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And I wonder how many Christians right now are wandering in the wilderness spiritually in their walk because they simply won't believe the word of God. What are some of the excuses? Oh, Lord, the giants are too big. I know you've done that for other people, Lord, but this is me. You know, I know, God, that your word says that, but probably this will happen. How many times have we said, well, you know, Lord, my needs aren't big. How am I going to pay my bills? God says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added. And maybe you're worried about whatever the case might be. It could be, you know, groceries, insurance, school, life, anything it could be. God says, seek first the kingdom. I promise I'll take care of it. Now, can you forfeit that promise? Yes. How? By not seeking first the kingdom of God. Remember, that's a conditional promise. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. And yet we say, no, it's impossible for me, Lord. It can't happen. God can't save my marriage, or God can't save my job, or God can't save my whatever. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. But you've got to believe in God's word, and you've got to trust in the Lord. You can't allow Him to, the enemy to rip you off and to convince you that it can't be done. So in other words, it's up to us to either receive or negate certain things from the Lord simply by our faith or our lack thereof. Now again, when it comes to faith, let me say this. I'm not talking about what is often referred to as blind faith, where people say you're supposed to believe God by blind faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says we're to believe the Lord. But guys, it's not a blind faith. When you see what God has done in your life and you look back and realize how faithful God has been, it's not a blind faith we walk forward in. It is a reasonable faith. When we see God's promises, when we see God's faithfulness, it is reasonable to believe that He's going to continue to be faithful. Look at Abraham, man of faith. Now, again, Abraham known as the man of faith, but has it always been that way for Abraham? Was it always in that way? Not at all. As a matter of fact, it wasn't for that way for Abraham at the very beginning. You remember early on, God called Abraham. He said, Abraham, get away from your family. They're not believing the same as you do. Get away. Get away from your friends. Get away from those that maybe are going to hold you back in your walk. Get away from them because I have something better for you. But what did Abraham do? The same thing we do. You know, we oftentimes don't want to break the old friendships off, or we want to make sure that we don't break it off too far from the family, even if they're unbelievers, because, you know, after all, it's family. And I'm not saying we don't love our family and we don't still stay close to our family. That's not my point. But if our family is pulling us away from God and pulling us down, if our friends are pulling us away from God and pulling us down, God says, you need to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Get out of there. Leave your family. Leave your friends. Go to a place I'm going to show you, a brand new place. And so remember what Abraham did. He said, he didn't do it. How do we know he didn't do it? Because later on, God called him again there in Genesis 12 and said, God had said to Abraham, get out of the land and leave. And Abraham finally did. Now, what's my point in all this? My point in this is that God is going to take us in faith through different steps to grow us and mature us. And what we see today, one of the steps of faith we have to learn to make is through discouragement, God allows that to show us that He is faithful. Abraham had to see that God was faithful. And remember, by the end of Abraham's life, after all these years of testing and trials, God gave tests and trials at the level Abraham could handle them, at the place Abraham was able to endure it. And then finally, He took Abraham to a place where he had the faith that He wanted Abraham to eventually grow into. And that is, Abraham, I'm asking you to give your son, your only son, as a sacrifice for me. And what did Abraham do? Abraham said, yes, sir. It says he got up early that next morning. That amazes me when I read that. He got up early that next morning and loaded his donkey to go sacrifice his son. Do you think he got up early because he was looking forward to it? No, he got up early because he knew his God and he had learned to obey because his God is faithful. And although he doesn't understand, he knows his God is good and he knew that God had a plan and that God was going to do something wonderful in his life. See, that's where God wants us to be. Now note this, God didn't go to Abraham on day one when Abraham got saved. You know, Abraham says the prayer, there he is, he's saved. He goes, now, Abraham, this is great. I know you're excited. Oh, yes, Lord, this is great. And you're part of my game. Yes, Lord, this is good. And you've got attorney. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, take your son and go sacrifice him. Can you imagine the response? Now, obviously, we know in reality he didn't have his son yet, but were that a possibility? Think about the response. Well, Lord, I can't do that. See, God is not going to take us to a place we're not ready to be taken. But God has to take us through times of trial and testing to get us to the place that he wants us to be. But by the time we get there, it is not blind faith. It is reasonable faith. So we need to understand that the Lord asks us to do things and asks us to believe, but it's not unreasonable to know he'll do it. Let me just say this. Go back in your mind to what God has done over the years. Think about it. What has God done over the years? Has he been faithful? Has God done all that he said he would do over the years? He's not going to stop being faithful now. So it's reasonable to trust in him. We know that we've seen him do it for others. We know that he's promised it. We know he'll do it for us. And we've seen his faithfulness. The devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. And when the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, "Well, I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire." Again, a fictional story, but a truism in the spirit realm. Satan simply introduces discouragement, and it destroys our life. So if you're in that time of discouragement, and don't get me wrong, we all go through times of discouragement. It's not the discouragement that is our problem. It's what we do afterwards. We need to run to the Lord and cry out for him, remember his promises, and receive his blessings. God says he'll do it. God will do it. That's what they're facing today. Now, remember the setting before we get into it. They have now started rebuilding the wall. They're putting it up. Things are going well. The enemy realizes, I can't stop them by mockery. That we saw that as the enemy's attack. Mockery and threat last week. He was unable to stop him. And now, again, we see he's going to go on to the next thing, and that is he's going to do his best to discourage them. Notice verse 10. It says, "Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able," note that, "not able to build the wall." It kind of sounds like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We're not able to conquer the land. It is beyond our means. Now, guys, note this. First of all, everything they said was true. Note that. They no doubt were growing weary. There was no doubt lots of rubbish. And they no doubt in and of themselves were not able to do this work that God had called him to do. So it wasn't that the enemy came to them with a bunch of lies, although he does that. He simply came to them with the truth. And guys, that is the power of discouragement. Oftentimes the enemy can simply walk up and share the truth about me and discourage me. "Mark, look at you. Look how you acted today. Look how you were with your wife and kids. Look how you did. Look what you did." And all I have to do is say, "You're right, you're right, you're right." And if you begin to do that, because what he's saying is true, you begin to become discouraged, because he doesn't have to come and make stuff up about us to make us look bad, does he? Now, maybe he does you, but he doesn't have to make stuff up about me to make me look bad. I mean, the more he says, you know, the wetter you get, you're like that puppy with the tail between the legs, getting, you know, you're looking down like, you realize, he's right, it's all true. However, there's a God in heaven who has forgiven me of all of that, and he has all power and authority, and he will be faithful to me and faithful to see me through this if I ask his forgiveness and do what he's promised to do. You know what? The enemy might be right, but he's defeated. See, that's where we rejoice. So don't get down because the enemy tells you something true about yourself. What is your response? Discouragement? No. Your response is run to the Lord and say, "It's true. I'm a rat. Everything he said's true. God, forgive me. Wash me clean." And then God laughs in the enemy's face. "Yeah, you said things true about him, but he's clean. He's washed." Again, it's that whole courtroom setting, you know, where you're standing there and there's your, you know, you're there before the enemy's there and he's accusing you before God, saying, "This man does this, this man does, he's that, oh, yeah, yeah." And you're just like going, "That's all true. I'm busted here. I'm not going to get out of this." And all of a sudden your lawyer, a good Jewish lawyer from Nazareth, stands up and says, "Father, could I approach the bench? He's paid for by my blood. All these things the enemy is saying are true, but they're all forgiven by my sacrifice." Court adjourned. I love it. See, guys, that's what our relationship is with the Lord. We don't have to go around trying to defend ourselves that we're right. Just repent and ask forgiveness and thank the Lord that he has defended us and paid for it. It's a done deal. You know, there's no sense in going back and forth and fighting with the enemy about whether or not it's true or not true. You know, that can cause pride. "Well, you say I can. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can." You know? No. Just say, you know what? You're right. I can't without the Lord. All these things the enemy's saying are true, but by the power of God, there will be victory in this. And so what God had to teach them now was it was not up to them to complete the work. It was up to God. God had called them to do it. It wasn't their idea. They were simply being obedient to the Lord. So the discouragement was against the Lord. They didn't start it. They're not going to finish it. God started it, and God's going to finish it. What does it say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, God is the one who does the work, but now they had to do their part. What was their part? To continue on. To know that God would be faithful, even in the face of things that might be discouraging, God will complete the work that he's promised to complete. I mean, notice they looked at their personal limitations here. Their human weakness, and they said, well, because of this, it's impossible. Rather than looking at God's divine power and realizing the work is his. Again, to say we don't have strength to do this, there's too much rubbish, there's no way, that's true. But with God, all things are possible. We can never and should never put our limitations on God. But don't we do that? You know, when you're praying for somebody, think about it. Is it easier to pray for a headache to go away or that God would heal their leukemia? Which is easier to you? Honestly now, it'd be a lot easier for you to think, God, you can handle this headache. Lord, if Excedrin can do it, you can. So, Father, in Jesus' name, remove this headache, and I believe, and you can have faith, man, that goes to the moon on that. Somebody comes and, well, you know, I just found out, you know, my son here has leukemia. Could you pray for God to heal? And you're like, oh, boy. It's almost like the man that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know why? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we put our limitations into the picture, don't we? You see, somehow we think, oh, this one's harder. You know, I can pray, oh, Lord, you know, heal their headache. That's a good thing. But I'm really going to have to strain on this leukemia thing. So, Lord, please, God. You know, do you think that that's what God wants? He wants us to strain more and to grimace harder, you know? God is the same God over leukemia that he is a headache. He's the same God over anything. There's no limitation for him. The hard part for us is to get outside of our limitations and say, you're God, I'm not. And allow God to be who he is and who he said he was by his power and to trust in him. And God has to teach us that. That's what God was teaching them. God said, I'm going to build the wall and all these discouraging things come up. It's impossible. Not going to happen. The work's going to stop. It's it. We tried. We did our best. Stop it. God is the one doing it. You aren't. You never could have gotten to that. They couldn't have gotten the wall this far. They couldn't have gotten back from... There's no way Nehemiah could have come back had God not moved. There's no way the people could have been stirred if God had not moved. There's no way they'd have started rallying the people to even build if God had not moved. You think God's going to get in the middle of it and say, well, that was kind of fun and all, but now you're on your own, and since you guys can't do it, I guess I'll go. We'll do something else somewhere else. No, God is faithful to complete the work he's begun, is he not? And so again... It's a lesson they had to learn. It's a lesson that we need to learn. It's so important to understand that our limitations are not God's, because nothing is too hard for him, even though it is too hard for us. Now, again, the question is it God's will or is it our will? Now, don't we always have that question? And that's the one that haunts us. Well, Lord, then, is it your will or is it my will? If it's my will, I don't want it. If it's your will, Lord, I know you'll do it, but how do I know so that I can be encouraged and knowing that you're working? Well, how do we know it's God's will? Well, you can write this down if you want, but Romans 12:1-2 says this. Paul, speaking about the will of God, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, note that. God is saying, this is reasonable. Present your body completely to God as a holy sacrifice, completely turn it over to him, everything, your life, your mind, everything you are to the Lord. That's a reasonable request. That's not unreasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because of what he did for us on the cross. He gave his life for us. He laid his life down for us. It is reasonable now that we would lay ours down for him. Now, here's the key. If we lay our life down for him, notice this. He says he'll let us know what his perfect will is. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's exciting. If you're asked, what is your will, Lord? What is your will? Here's my encouragement to you. Throw yourself to the Lord and say, all of me is yours. I'm yours. Everything. My mind, my heart, my belongings, my family, all is yours. God promises if you do that, okay, conditional promise, if you do that, you will walk in the will of God, even if you don't know or realize you're walking in the will of God. God says, I'll make sure that you will be in the good, acceptable, perfect will of God if you just give all of yourself to me. And so, see, that's exciting. Because now we know no matter what's going on, we're right in the middle of the Lord's work. They needed to learn this. And so they're whining and complaining. Their strength is failing, they say. They're not able to do it. And again, I've been there. I understand this type of emotion. But notice verse 11, and by the way, I've got and circled in my Bible, and as if to say, on top of all that, our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Notice this. The enemy's on top of it. It's bad enough what I'm facing, but now the enemy's attacking. Guys, understand this, that trials come in waves oftentimes. I'm not going to say they always come in waves. I can't necessarily, I've never tried to prove that biblically, but I see in Scripture that, at least in some instances, trials come in waves. I look at Job. Remember Job? You know, somebody comes in and tells him, okay, somebody stole all your cattle. Somebody tells him, you know, lightning came and burned up the rest of them. Somebody says, now your family's dead. All these different things, one upon another, coming in on Job. You're thinking, man, poor guy. Just getting loaded upon all this stuff. And you begin to think, why all this stuff all at once? You ever heard the expression, when it rains, it pours? Because that's a picture of how God works in our life with trials. Why? Here's why. Because God wants to purify you and to grow you and mature you. God wants to get you to the gold that he knows he's going to make you. And the only way to get to the gold and make it pure is to heat it up. And you have to heat it up long enough for the impurities to float to the top. It's not just heat it up and then right back down, because then it rehardens with all the junk still in it. It's got to be heated up, the junk floats to the top, and then God works, and the good goldsmith is not going to turn the heat back down until all the junk is gone. So there might be wave after wave. You're, Lord, why is this happening? And all these different trials, God is bringing this stuff to the surface. Listen, when God does that, take it to the Lord. Say, God, I didn't know that was there, but now you've revealed it's in my heart. Lord, I didn't realize this struggle. I didn't know this, but I bring it to you, Lord. Take it away. God just wants to grow you. He wants to mature you. That's the whole point behind this whole thing, is that God wants to make sure that we're growing and that we're maturing and being strengthened in him. So again, God allows the trials. He allows us to get heated up. And so again, they're having more things piling on top of them. And notice he says they won't even know it until we come into their midst and cause the work to cease. Now remember this, it is always Satan's desire to cause the work to cease. And I'm not just talking about a work that maybe a ministry is doing. I'm talking about the work in your life as well. God has a work to do in your life. The enemy wants to stop that work. How are some of the ways the enemy can stop that work? Well, how about getting you out of the Word? How about getting you out of prayer? How about getting you out of fellowship? Well, I don't need to go that often. I mean, I know the Lord, I'm saved. Yeah, you are. You're saved. You know the Lord. But guys, this is part of God's divine plan to grow us and mature us and strengthen us, is the regular gathering times together. This is where we're encouraged. Especially as we go through discouragement, this is how we're encouraged. Seeing and hearing the testimony of what God has done in others' lives. Seeing God working among our brothers and sisters, then we know that God is faithful and God's going to do it. And so again, he's trying to get the work to cease, but if we stand strong in what we know God has called us to do, it will come to pass. God is faithful. Now notice what happens here. It builds on. There's phase 1 is verse 10, phase 2, wave 2, verse 11, wave 3. Look at 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near. Now you got the enemy doing it. They're discouraged in their own hearts. Now you got the enemy discouraging. Now look, their own people. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. I mean, that's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, they're already hearing all this stuff, and these guys show up and go, no matter what we do, they're going to get us. There's one. It's like, oh, you know, don't say that. God's faithful. Another one comes up. You're not going to, whatever we do, they're going to get us. You know, go to 10 on that. You can see how that would be. Come on. You talk about discouragement right in their face. Everything they could do to discourage was there. And yet, I find it interesting here that in Scripture, the number 10 is the number of divine order. Now, why do I say that's important? What's my point on the divine order? Because, guys, it's God's divine order that we be tested in order to grow, in order to mature, and in order to increase our faith. God is the one in control of the trial. Note this. He's the one that allows it to begin. He's through it in the middle of it. He's the one that has an end to it. It's his design. It's his divine order to grow us as believers. There's no other way to do it. But again, something else to bring up here as far as this verse before we move on is to realize this. It's interesting. The same thing the enemy was saying, now the children of Israel are saying. And that is, we're going to be defeated. They're going to come upon us. They're going to destroy us. What's my point in that? Guys, the enemy can speak to believers just as he can an unbeliever. The enemy was speaking to the unbeliever, was motivating the unbeliever to say these things against the children of Israel, but he was also speaking to the children of Israel. Now, don't ever think just because you're a Christian now that the voice of Satan cannot pop into your mind. I think about, again, Peter, remember, with Jesus. They're in Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord says, who do men say that I am? And Peter comes up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. He says, but God himself did. Now, Peter apparently either got a little bit cocky or just thought that every voice that he was hearing was God's voice. And remember the very next scene, or shortly after that, the Lord's talking to him again and saying, look, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die, because that's what God's word says. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Peter called him aside and said, Lord, not you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Not that Peter was Satan, but it was Satan speaking through Peter. Note this, a believer heard the voice of Satan and responded to it because he couldn't discern the difference in Satan's voice and in God's voice. Guys, we've got to be careful of that. How do we do that? How do we guard ourselves from the voice of Satan, the voice of God, knowing which one it really is? Because Satan can come in a very sweet voice. He can come in a voice that might sound appealing. How do we know? By the word of God. Only by the word of God. Now, this is the warning I give to the believer. You cannot trust your feelings or your heart. This goes against what you've been taught in America since you were a child. Trust your heart. Trust your feelings. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Not just wicked. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Do not trust it. Your heart may be telling you one thing. You know, your heart might be saying, you know what? This marriage stinks, man. Just get out of it. Besides, she's cute, he's cute, whatever the case might be. And you know what? I've actually had believers come to me and say, I think this is what God wants. God wants me to divorce my wife. God wants me to divorce my husband. Guys, let me tell you something. I don't care what it feels like. Whenever God's word clearly says, I hate divorce, do not divorce, we don't have to question, is this God saying I should divorce or not? God's word is clear. And this is where we start trusting our feelings, going, yes, but I think God would want me to be happy. I don't think God would want me to be miserable, so this must be what I'm supposed to do. God says, no, it's sin, and you're in sin. You need to repent. And so we need to listen to the voice of God. How do we know that? The word of God. Because let me tell you something. When the marriage is bad, and she's cute, or he's handsome, and he's giving you the attention you want, wife, or she's, you know, wearing whatever she knows will get your attention, because women know that guys are drawn by their eyes. Whatever the case might be, when you know something's going the way it's not supposed to go, you can start thinking, you know what? Certainly God would want me to be happy. And I'm much happier now. And I mean, who wants to go home and fight all the time? And you know what? And you know, we could just kind of start over. Certainly the Lord, I mean, he wants to bless us, right? And so the enemy begins to feed that. How do you know that it's the enemy and not God? You go to God's word. And guys, I use that one example, but there's many different examples. Listen, you've got to just go to God's word. It is your standard, no matter what you're thinking. You can't trust your feelings at all. That is our standard, the word of God, and that's where we've got to stand. And that was a lesson Peter had to learn. This is a lesson that the children of Israel had to learn right here. God had said, I'm going to rebuild the wall. And they were like, well, it's not going to happen. The enemy's going to stop us. All these things are going to take place. No, God is going to do it, because we're not doing the work. The Lord's doing the work, and we can trust in him. Notice what he says in verse 13. He goes on and says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now notice this. Nehemiah's approach at this juncture, he didn't collapse. He didn't say, that's right, it's all over, it's not going to happen. God had raised up a man who had fortitude. I mean, I'm sure that Nehemiah was discouraged as well at times. But Nehemiah strengthened himself in the Lord. Nehemiah knew that God had brought him to this point. And if God brought him to this point, God's going to finish. And so Nehemiah now rallies the troops again to encourage him. And notice what he does. Yes, the battle is spiritual, but Nehemiah says, now we need to take physical action as well. I'm going to station people at the weak part of the walls. Now, what is my point here? God will reveal to us things in the spirit that need to be done and that we need to pray in the spirit, because sometimes there's action to be taken as well. You know, we mentioned it last week. You can sit around all week in your apartment going, God's promised that he'll provide my needs. God has promised that he will, so let's just turn the TV back on, and God's going to provide for my needs. And we plop our feet up and just sit there waiting on God. God's not going to come to the door with a bag of groceries, all right? God says, I'll provide your needs, but go out and look for a job. You know, you've got to do your part. There's action to be taken. So that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, look, this is a spiritual battle. We've got to fight it in spirit, but we also need to take action, because the enemy's coming in to attack at all different areas. We need to be ready. Notice this. He positioned men at the lower parts of the wall at the openings and according to their families. In other words, he set a guard, note this, at the weakest places in the wall. What's my point? Guys, there are weak places in your wall right now. Every believer has weak places. Guys, you've got some weak places. Gals, you've got some weak places. God is going to reveal to you those weak places, even as he did Peter. You know, though they all deny you, Lord, I won't. Well, Peter, no, you got a weak place there. There's a low part in the wall there. There's an opening. You think you're strong and you're not. So I'm revealing a weak place. Now, what are you going to do? You need to set a guard over that weak place. What do I mean by that? How do we flesh that out practically? Here's what I mean, okay? All right, guys, you find out that your eyes are a weakness. You find out that maybe flipping around all the channels is not the wisest thing to do. You find out that certain movie ratings are not the ones you should be watching, not because you're not free in Christ, but because you realize there's a weakness there. God's warned you. God has said, you know, there's a weakness there. You've been warned. You need to set a guard over that part of the wall. You've got to set a watch over it. So what you do is you put up boundaries. You put up guidelines. You block that channel. You get the whatever, the internet protector. You block those things. And you know what? I'm not going to go there. Ladies, you've got the same things. Whatever the case might be, God reveals what the weaknesses are. Maybe your husband's not real romantic, but that guy is. And he tells me I look nice. And my husband hardly ever says I look nice. And he talks kind to me. He seems to understand me. And so I don't know. I feel drawn to him. Watch out. God has shown you that there's a weakness there in that area. You've got to set the walls up. You know what that means? You can't even talk to that person. Don't even be a friend. Stay far away. Don't even go near them. Oh, but I'm free in Christ. You know what? You can also be foolish in Christ. Set up a guard. There are weak places in the wall. They've been broken down. When God reveals them, don't just say, well, I'm a strong Christian. I can handle that. God has revealed to me certain areas in my life where the walls are broken, not broken down, but they're not as strong. And I have a choice. I can either go and play around that area and say, well, I'm going to be fine. God's going to protect me. Or I can set up boundaries. Guys, set up boundaries. It's not legalism. It's wisdom. Nobody's taking away your freedom in Christ. You are free in Christ. But there's also wisdom. You know, it's interesting. We're free in Christ, but we're also free not to do certain things. Part of the freedom is the ability to stay away from certain things. I'm free to go to whatever movie I want. I'm free to read what book. I'm free to whatever. But I'm also free not to. And I rejoice in that freedom because that's the freedom where we're going to walk and stay pure with the Lord. So again, we need to position our artillery at the weak places in the wall as God reveals them to us. But notice this also, it says, he set them according to their families to fight. Now note that, how important it is to set a guard not only over our weak and open targets for the enemy, but how important to set a guard for our kids. What are you letting your kids watch? Do you know what videos they're watching? Do you know what shows they're watching? Do you know who their friends are? Do you know who they're hanging out with? Guys, listen, it's all kinds of things. TVs, movies, books, magazines, even friends. Oh, but this is my good friend, Mom and Dad. You got to let me be friends with them. If this is a friend that's pulling them away from God, your job as a parent is to say you cannot be that person's friend. That's your job as a parent. That's why they're called children. That's why we're called adults. We step in and we stop them from ruining their lives. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be intimidated by that. Oh, you're no fun. That's right. Not till you're 18, I'm no fun. And by 18, hopefully you'll have enough brains to make the right decisions for yourself. But until then, I'm holding the guard on. I remember somebody came up to me one time and said, you know what? I'm just going to let my children decide what they believe about God and which religion or faith they want to believe in as they grow up. And then, you know, they can make their own decisions. I said, that's the most foolish thing you could ever do. I said, the reason they're called children, they don't know. You're the adult. You're the parent. You're supposed to direct them. The Bible says, don't just kind of leave them wherever they're going to go and hope it turns out. The Bible says, train up your child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart. See, there's the part we have to take. Yes, there's that spiritual part. There's the whole other part. But then we have to take action as well. So we've got to make sure that we're guarding. You know, interesting, the other day I had this, and I got this, sometimes we'll try to find something that's just a fun little film for the girls or whatever, you know, and usually you have to go to the real old stuff to find anything, you know, that's safe enough. But rated G, you know, and we're going to sit and watch it. And I'm thinking, well, usually I try to watch them first, but rated G, and it says on here, family film and all this. I'm no big deal, right? I put it in there. The first scene of the movie, this guy jumps out of bed and starts cussing. First scene of the movie, he blurts out a big cuss word. And I remember just kind of, I turned it off and kind of sat there. And I was like, well, girls, we'll see something different. And it was so sweet because they didn't even know what that word was. Only one of them knew. Praise the Lord for that. They didn't even recognize there was anything wrong there because they've been so guarded and protected on that. But guys, understand this. Listen, just because it has G on it, the standards of America have changed. I've seen 2 G movies now with cursing. G movies. Now understand, the standards of America have changed. Think about this. One generation is about 40 years biblically. Go back about 40 years. What do we have on TV? Like Ozzy and Harriet? You know, Leave It to Beaver? You know, the worst one you had to worry about was, what was his friend's name? You know? Yeah, Eddie Haskell. There you go. He's about the worst you had on there, right? The bad influence. And they should have stepped in on Eddie, okay? But the point is, listen. The point is, guys, can you imagine if you took people in a time machine from that day when they were watching that and brought them to today and said, click the TV on, watch it a minute. How shocked they would be that they have gone from Ozzy and Harriet to this amazing stuff that we have today. How shocked they would be. Now listen, why do I say that? Because if we're there right now, where are our kids going to be when they grow up? See, they couldn't believe that we'd be where we are now. Where are they going to be after that? I worry about our kids. You know, he said, assemble your families together. Fight for your families. Because our families, if we don't make a stand for what's right and teach them what's right, guys, where's the TV going to be 40 years from now? So again, the point is times are changing and they're not changing for the good. But Nehemiah's taking action. He says, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall. You know, at the openings, I set the people according to their families with swords, spears, and bows. We need to be armed up to protect our families. And verse 14, and I looked, and I rose and said to the nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives. Again, notice Nehemiah's approach when the spiritual and physical battle were raging. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. See, that's what we've got to do, guys. When the battle's raging, we don't sit there and look at how weak we are. It's all true. We are weak. That's all true. Don't fight about that. We look at our God who is great and awesome. That's where our strength comes from. And that's where God can really encourage us. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look to the Lord. He's the one that's going to give you that. He realized this situation might make them fearful. So he said, get your eyes on the Lord. That's where you find your strength when facing fear. And when facing the times of battle, remember the Lord. It's interesting. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, for the battle is the Lord's. It's his battle. Let's let him fight it. Our job is to go to him and say, God, deal with this and help us. And God is the one that gives us the victory in the battle. And if we will stand there and say, Lord, we're going to stand our ground, God will give us an ability to prevail. And God will prevail. But again, notice again the families here. He's fighting for the families. Guys, fight for your families. I think it's so easy sometimes just to put it on neutral, you know, and just kind of let our families. A family takes work. Even as a marriage takes work. And if we put it in neutral, it's going to go down. That's just how it works. It doesn't work any different. It never has. So guys, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Now, again, we see today, what do we see? We see Nehemiah and the guys being very discouraged, potentially. The people are very discouraged. They got a work of God going. Now they got some bad news, and now they're being encouraged again. How did they get encouraged? Listen, the same way they got encouraged, we need to be encouraged today. If you've been beaten down, if you're discouraged right now, I want to say the same thing to you that Nehemiah said to them, and really by the Holy Spirit, remember the Lord, great and awesome. There's your answer. Think back. What has God done for you throughout your life? Has he been faithful? What has God promised he'll do in the future? And remember, the worst that can happen down here, it only gets better once we go to the kingdom. That's where the real fun begins. So there's only so much that this world can do or the enemy can do. But remember the Lord, he will fight for you. And we're going to see next week as we get into it that they gather together and rally around, again, praying together and all these different issues, which is what we do as believers. We rally together. We pray together. We encourage each other. So be encouraged this morning. You know, there's something I want to do as we finish up today, too. We're going to go ahead and worship and just and pray and seek the Lord. But as soon as we're done with this last worship song, I want everybody, all the deacons, and I want the elders, and Pastor Tony will be up here, and I'll be up here. If you are in a time where you want prayer, you're saying, I'm discouraged. I'm going through a hard time. I want you to come up and pray. We're going to stay up here and pray with you because we want to encourage you in that. And so why don't we pray and ask for God's encouragement. Let's all right now make a choice. Forget your feelings. Everybody right now, forget your feelings. Make a choice to get your eyes on the Lord and remember his power. Let's pray. Father, we forget our feelings right now. We know that feelings are deceptive. We know that emotions are deceptive. We know that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, but we also know our God and we know your word. And Lord, you have made great and precious promises, as Peter tells us, and Lord, we believe them and we stand on them this morning. And I pray right now, Lord, for those here that are discouraged. Maybe they've either just received discouraging news, they've been torn down, whatever the case might be. We know that's one of the enemy's greatest tools. But Lord, we know that you are greater than any tool the enemy has. For you have told us that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so we know that you, Lord, living in us and encouraging us, you are the lifter of our head. And I pray you would lift now the heads of the believers in this room. And Lord, that you would show yourself once again strong. Increase our faith and show us your greatness, Lord. For your name's sake and for the sake of your precious flock. In Jesus' name, amen.